Matthew chapter 26. These are passages that are rather familiar to us. We know that from verses 20 to 26 to 35 onwards, we see the scene during which the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And immediately after that, we find in verse 36 how Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll read from verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." We know that the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane is a very moving one. A scene, the incident that took place was one that was of great historic significance in the history of the world, and especially of great relevance and of much meaning and significance to us as disciples of the Lord. And we see here in the Garden of Gethsemane many important principles that we can learn from our own lives. And this afternoon, I'd like to concentrate especially from one particular angle. I see here a very beautiful picture that comes through to us, illustrating a very important principle in life for all those who desire to live lives that honor the Lord. And yet, an area that we often find so difficult, and so little do we appreciate the beauty and the meaningfulness of living in this way. And that is, we see here the picture of Jesus Christ is a picture of submission to the Father. We see here the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 39. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who used to share the glory with the Father in all splendor in heaven, who came down. The creator of the whole universe. And here we see him falling on his face and praying. And he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. A beautiful picture of submission to the Father, not only when it was easy, but as we know here that it was the most trying time of his life as he approaches Calvary. And we know that it was because of the obedience, the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, his willingness, his wholeheartedness in being willing to submit to the Father, that we are now able to be the children of God. This afternoon, I'd like to consider together with you the subject of submission. Some of the thoughts may be familiar to many of us. We may feel that it's not new. Yet, it is a very important subject, and the depth of our appreciation of its meaning will continue to grow if our life with God continues to grow in quality and in meaning. And as I see it, there cannot be real growth in our fellowship with God, our appreciation of who God is, our faithfulness to Him, our ability to really serve Him, without an increasing understanding of the reality of this truth in our lives. Many of us may understand these areas mentally. To some degree, we may understand it in our experience. But to what degree do our hearts really understand these issues? And we need to look to the Lord that He may speak to us and help us, that we may not only understand with our minds what these things mean, but to see the crucial significance of this area of submission to a life that is really healthy for God. And we find that the at the very heart of man's problem. The very heart of man's problem is the scene that we saw in the other garden, the Garden of Eden, and we see the great contrast between what happened in the Garden of Eden and what happened here in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see there Adam in a beautiful place, but because of the rebellion, the disobedience, the failure to submit to God, we know that he brought tragedy upon himself and also the effects on the rest of mankind. And we know that basically the evil one, the devil, Satan, tempted Adam and Eve to be like God. In other words, towards the direction of pride, of unwillingness to really submit to God and the authority of God. And we know that basically this is also at the root of Satan's problem, his desire to usurp God's authority, and he wants the people of this world, humanity, right from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, he wants mankind to join him in this rebellion against God. That is, not to submit to God's rightful authority. And we see right from the very beginning of the first chapters of Genesis, right through until the very end of the scriptures in Revelation, we see basically that God's answer to man's problem lies in this area of submission. And we look at it more closely, how to really understand this issue and the beauty of submission as contrasted with what we find the people of the world normally looks at it. The people of the world, submission seems to be something rather distasteful. And unfortunately, many of the attitudes of the people of the world in this area has to a large degree also affected the minds, the thinking, and the approaches of Christians. And one set area that we can see today, for example, would be what is commonly known as women's liberation, and trying to blur any distinction, to erase any distinction between the man and the woman. And we find, sad to say, that amongst many Christians, there's also a strong tendency, and personally I've heard of Christians who are trying to argue very hard, how as Christians we need to be progressive, how can we lag behind the people of the world in any area, and especially in this area of equality between men and women, and trying very hard to erase what is so clearly revealed in the scriptures of the differences in the role between the male and the female, men and women, between husband and wives, for example. Trying very hard to erase these distinctions, so that instead of Christians knowing the truth, making a stand for the truth, in order to help those who do not know the truth to come to understand the truth, we have, sad to say, allowed ourselves to be drawn by those who do not know the truth to go also together with them into the areas of darkness. As I said, to many people, the idea of submission tends to be rather repulsive, a sign of weakness, and the people of the world tend to look for people who are self-confident, and a tendency to think that the aggressive way, the way to really be successful, is one in which we have to be aggressive, we have to push through our way. No matter how difficult it may be, we must push our way through, then we can succeed. But we see in the scriptures various beautiful pictures of the meaning of submission and what true submission really means, and how only through this way can we fulfill the purposes of God, not only in our own individual lives, but we find all important areas of life, and including the whole outworking of church life, how we can really fulfill the purposes of God, and that the beauty of God may be manifested in the lives of individuals, and also the harmony in the home, the unity in the church. So let us look to the Lord that he may speak to us and make clear to us how we can actually enter into the reality of the true spirit of submission that the Lord desires of us. and not merely profess to acknowledge them by our mouth. Our Father in heaven, we do recognize that deep within us, apart from your grace, the strong tendency, the direction of rebellion, defiance, unwillingness to submit even to the Lord God Almighty. We know, Father, that this is at the root of all human problems, and we do pray that even as we have come to know of your love, come to love you and desire to honor you in our lives, we pray that, Father, you will reveal to our hearts, that we will not only understand with our minds, but that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, and that we may deeply enter into the true meaning and spirit of submission, to do it wholeheartedly with joy, and to be able to enter fully into the true liberation that we can experience as we learn to walk in humility before you. O Father, even as we sang the hymn just now, our desire to be like the Lord Jesus, we pray that you help us to learn from him. We ask that you speak to us and draw us into a deeper fellowship with you and what you desire of our lives. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned just now, we find that submission, the issue of submission, is God's basic answer to man's problem. And we'll look at this in various areas. The issue of submission of the Lord Jesus Christ and our submission. And we then go on to see how the individual can be useful for God, how couples can be useful for God, and how the church can become useful and united for God's purposes, centering around this principle of submission. Let us first look at God's answer to man's problem through the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 2. It is quite important for us to try to understand and look at the issue of submission from this wider framework, because looking at it from a rather narrower point, from a more narrow point of view, we may fail to appreciate how to work it out in our specific circumstances. The submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here, pictured before us, the deep sense of humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the great contrast with the attitude of Satan and what he seeks to draw out from man. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ has told us here that we need, first of all in verse 5, tell us that we need to adopt this kind of attitude which the Lord Jesus Christ had. He says, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God. But he was willing to humble himself, to empty himself, to leave the splendor and the glory of heaven, and willing to take the form of a bondservant, to become a man. And as a man, to look to the Father, to be obedient to the Father. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, to submit himself to the Father. Be submissive, to be obedient. And obedient, not just when it is easy, but obedient even unto the point of death. Even death on a cross. A very humiliating, painful death. And so we see it's because of the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ that in the first place, in humility, he was willing to become a man, the incarnation. Without this willingness in humility to submit himself to the Father, there wouldn't have been the incarnation, the submissive spirit, the willingness to humble himself. That is why there was the incarnation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh. In the same way, the picture that we saw just now in Gethsemane, in agony, he knew what was coming before him. And he wished that he need not. He didn't have to go through the agonizing death on the cross. But the true spirit of submission was very much manifested even during the time of great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we see in the context just now, he was in great agony. And drops of sweat like blood was dripping from him. He was in terrible agony at that point of time. And yet in that state he said, that if somehow the cup may be possible, the cup may pass. But yet, not my will, but thine be done. It's the basic attitude of the Lord Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. And we see that he went on in the same spirit, he went through the death on the cross on Calvary. And we know that it's because of this attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ that we now can know and experience salvation in him. So from the incarnation to Gethsemane to Calvary, which then led on to the resurrection, we now have this hope in us. And we now have the answer to man's basic problem, how we can then come back to God. Now, we will go on to look at our submission. Our submission. So the first aspect in terms of God's initiative to man's problem through the Lord Jesus Christ, his submission opened the way of salvation for us. And then with regards to our response to salvation, it also requires, right at the very beginning, the attitude of submission, the answer to our problem. We see the basic message that was preached at the very heart of the gospel was repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was the answer to man's problem. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now repent, one way of looking at it, is basically a turning away from evil. Turning away from darkness. Turning away from evil deeds. Recognizing that our past life was wrong, evil, a path of darkness. We are sorry for what we have done, and we no longer want to continue in the path of darkness, of rebellion, of sin against God. And we now want to follow the Lord, to live for him. So you can say repent basically is turning away from sin. Sorry for sin, and desire now to live a righteous life. But another angle of looking at it, we can also say that a true spirit of repentance for man would involve his recognition that in himself, choosing his own ways in the past was all wrong. And that now, man has come to see the one who truly repents and believes in the gospel is one who has come to see the hopelessness in himself, that he cannot be well and alright in himself. And that his past life was wrong because he lived it on his own. And he was then in bondage to the powers of darkness and living in the ways of the world in darkness. But now he knows he has to turn away from his own ways to learn to submit to God. To say to the Lord, no longer my ways, but thine be done in my life. And isn't this what the Bible teaches us? To learn to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And when we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, we are telling him that, Lord, from now onwards, my life I give into your hands. From now onwards, I will submit to your every commandment. I will follow you. That's what Jesus says. To be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and daily follow me. That is submission to the Lord. And isn't this also what the Lord Jesus says? And he says, not all who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough just to call him Lord. But, he says, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He who does the will of my Father. Turning away from sin to live a righteous life is the same, and implies and involves, it has to take the form of turning away from living our lives on our own, insisting on our own ways, living according to our own energy, our own desires, and submitting ourselves to God and desire to follow Him step by step. That's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I ask you? Even as He says, he who loves me obeys my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You really love me, you really are repent, if you have really repented from your sins, from your past ways, then you must acknowledge that from now onwards you must submit to my Lordship in your life. And that is God's answer to man. To turn away from a life of rebellion defines independence from God. Now, to truly and fully submit our whole lives to God. And we see that in many different ways how the Lord has drawn each one of us to Himself. And over the past weeks, we hear various brothers and sisters sharing about the grace of God, how the Lord has brought each one to Himself. We see the same picture coming forth again and again, how God, by His grace and His love, has drawn each one to the kingdom. And there had to be that response of love for the Lord and desire to follow the Lord and not insisting on his or her own ways anymore. And we find that this basic principle has to be continuously worked out in ever deepening degrees if our lives are to be successful and effective for God. So now we'll go on to consider at a personal level, a person useful for God. How can a person be useful for God? We hear just now our sister talking about desiring to be a good student in God's school. And again, as we look at this issue, we know it's crucial. It's impossible for us to be a good student in God's school without a heart of true submissiveness. Not just outwardly doing many things according to what God may command. For example, we know in the Old Testament, God did command the sacrifices, and God did lay down various laws for the Israelites, including many festivals and so on. But we find that throughout the Old Testament, as we will look at the very primary, one of the very important verses in the Old Testament relating to this, you'll see what God really desires of us, and not just merely doing certain things, by the heart of it, a true spirit of submission to Him. And so we see that for a person to be really useful for God, it's not only at the point of conversion that he says, Lord, I repent of my old ways, my evil ways, and I love you and now I want to follow you, but this has to be worked out day by day and in ever deepening degrees. More and more, the spirit of submission, of obedience to God. And for this to really work out well, the Lord will have to break us. The Lord will have to break us. And that's why sometimes we wonder why we have to go through such difficult times. But we are very stubborn people. Just as we see this picture continuously coming through in the Old Testament, that the Jews, the Lord says, they are stiff-necked people. They are very stubborn. They often grumble against the Lord. They often resist what God is seeking to do in their lives. And so for many of us, one very major reason, I won't say that's the only reason, but a very major reason why God allows us and sometimes deliberately lead us through various very trying times and trials is to break us. That there may come forth a time where we are really broken before the Lord and truly submissive to Him. That we will stop fighting to have our own ways, to work out things according to our own desires, according to our own methods, according to what we think best. And we see that this spirit of submission that the Lord desires to bring forth from us is exactly opposite to what the Bible talks about, walking according to the flesh. The Bible talks about walking according to the flesh. It talks about walking according to the Spirit. And Paul says we must not walk according to the flesh, but by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, to walk according to the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we see that the human being, many of us may think that this is not a real problem in my life, but it is actually a problem in each one of our lives. In each one of our lives, in different degrees, manifested in different ways. We are often very insistent and adamant in walking according to the flesh in these few areas. One obvious area would be self-desires. The flesh basically has to do with self, living according to self rather than in accordance with God, walking with God. So there are many self-desires that we wish fulfill in our lives. We want many things. We want our own way. And the Lord has to continue to deal with us to help us to see that when we insist on self-desires, we will not be able to find fulfillment. We will not be able to really enter into the rest and the peace of God. We are not able to really experience the many blessings and the promises of God revealed in the scriptures, which we have tried so very hard to continue to claim. And this is one area that I'm often rather burdened and sad about. Many Christians trying so very hard to claim the promises of God and finding they never work in their lives because they have not fulfilled the conditions. And this is a very basic condition. If what we desire are self-desires rather than knowing how to delight in the will of God, then we will be claiming the promises of God in vain. So one basic area would be self-desires. And this the Lord has to deal with, and we need to come more and more to understand that it's not what our desires that must dominate our lives, but what are the desires of God? What is the will of God for my life? What does God desire of my life? And basically, throughout our lives, this will be a basic prayer. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Even as the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Not my will, not my desires, but thy will be done. Is this the true cry of our hearts and the real longing of our hearts? That God's will may be done, not just for other people, but for my own life. Secondly, even if we have come to the point where we really long and desire that the Lord's will be done, and we really utter this prayer, Lord, not my will but thine be done, and we mean it, and we really desire to live for God in this way, according to God's guidance, His will, what He has revealed in the scriptures, what He desires to do, the purposes that He has revealed, yet this is still inadequate, and the flesh can still come in the next area, and that is self-ways and not the ways of God. God may reveal to us the goals for our life, what we should be doing. And we say, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And we desire to fulfill God's desires rather than our own desires. By seeking to do the work of God, instead of going about it as the Lord leads, according to how the Lord has revealed how He desires His work to be done and where He wants us to fit in, our role, and what He requires of us, the way of going about fulfilling His will, we go about it our own way. We use our mind, we think, we plan, and then we say, Lord, I'm seeking to fulfill Your will. I'm not doing it for any selfish motives. Please bless this endeavor. And yet at times we can be very frustrated. Why is it things are not working out? But it is not sufficient that we say, Lord, Thy will be done, and my heart is united with Thy will. I want to do Your will. But if we seek to go about it in our own ways, according to our thinking, how best is going to be done, that would be a manifestation of the flesh, and we will not be able to succeed. The divine will, in terms of the goal, the purposes, must also be accompanied all along the way by divine guidance, step by step, in the Lord's ways, and not man's ways. And that is why, right from the very beginning, when we sense the Lord's calling us to this work together, we have tried very hard to share with you our understanding of not only God's purposes, but also God's ways of accomplishing His purposes. How God desires to accomplish His purposes, the major principles, as well as in detail how all these things are to be worked out, not according to man's thinking of how best it's going to be done. Often we think we can improve on God's ways, but we will come to a sad conclusion. We think by doing this and that, the response is going to be far greater. Things are going to move so much faster. But when we begin to go about it our way, it may at first appear good. Many things seem to be moving. But the many things that seem to be moving has been going on over the centuries. But if we are patient, wise, submissive to God, to His purposes and to His ways of accomplishing His purposes, we will find He will emerge a work that will endure and a work that will really grow and enjoy the blessings of God. Well, we may think that if we desire to accomplish God's purposes, God's will, and not our desires, and we also seek to work it out according to God's ways, surely that is enough. But again, it is not enough. And there are many who struggle very hard to accomplish God's purposes, who also seek to understand God's ways and try to do that. But they strive and they strive and they strive. And they find that it's so frustrating. The many things that they try to share with others about the joy of the Lord, about the promises of God, about the victorious Christian living, but they find that they run out of steam in their own lives, and they find the whole thing is so unreal, and after a point of time comes when they just give it all up. They find the whole thing is so unreal and so unbearably burdensome. The third area we need to be very clear about is that we cannot afford to attempt to fulfill the will of God according to God's ways, but according to our own energy. That is, living according to our own energy. But we need the empowering of the Spirit of God. The divine work has been accomplished by the divine revelation of the ways to accomplish it, and it has to be accomplished by the divine power. Only such a work will be able to really fulfill what God has called us to be and to do, and a work that will endure. And these three areas can be summed up by what Jesus says: abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. We know how to truly abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will learn His ways. We will learn to look to Him for His will. Because we cannot abide in Him and yet do our own thing according to our own thinking, our own ways, our own desires. And abiding in Him and He in us, receiving the life of the Lord to then fulfill the purposes of God. And we find that in order that we can successfully live out our lives in this way, in these three basic areas, how to live for God, we find that often the Lord has to deal with us and deal with us and deal with us. Again and again, He has to teach us, to show to us that we cannot afford to go out of any of these three areas at any point of time in our lives, and it will bring great misery to us. Anytime we begin to insist on our own desires, we find the peace of God, there's something seems to be missing. We find we're not able to be at rest. Something seems to be wrong with our lives. We begin to go about in our own ways. Again, the frustrations comes in. We try very hard to strive, but we forget the need to look to the Lord, to empower us, to depend upon Him step by step. We find that the frustration again comes in. We find also that a major area in the Christian living that we've been talking about, the empowering of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, we find that basically the area of brokenness, of true submission, true submissive spirit to God, is also a crucial ingredient. Unless we are really submitted to God, there's that brokenness, not insisting of self ways and self desires, we find the Spirit of God cannot really fill us. Because the Spirit of God is not going to come in order just to make us feel good or to empower us to fulfill our own desires. the Lord Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, He shall glorify me. He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come in to enable us to fulfill the purposes of God, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring to completion what the Lord Jesus Christ has sought to accomplish by laying down His life on the cross. And if we seek our own ways and our own desires, we will not be able to experience the fullness of the Spirit or to maintain, to continue to walk in the power of the Spirit. We will then in many ways hinder and block the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so ultimately, it's no use just crying to God, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, empower me. Lord, I want to experience Your presence and at once to really live a powerful life, unless there's a true spirit of submission, where we really come to understand that we cannot insist on our own ways, we cannot seek to do things according to our own thinking, we cannot insist on doing things according to our own energy. When we come to that state, in humility, in total surrender to God, we commit our whole lives to God, in that state, we can then ask the Lord to fill us. And God's desire is that we be filled with the Spirit to accomplish His purposes according to His empowering. Peter tells us something of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes, God may have given us gifts, but it is employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's through the grace of God that we're able to serve, but it's also as good stewards of God, not according to what we want. But a good steward of God is one who seeks to fulfill the desires of God, not our own desires. Employed in serving one another, again, that is God's desire, that we serve one another. And the grace of God upon our lives are meant to enable us to be good stewards of God. Verse 11, along the same lines, it says, when we speak the utterances of God. Not just whatever we feel like speaking, or what we think is best. We just go on our own. We just speak. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, according to God's guidance of what He desires us to speak. Not just according to our own inclination, our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own cleverness. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Even though we desire to serve others, we want to speak the words of God. But it will not bring grace to the hearers unless we do so by the strength which God supplies, that God enables us, empower us. And the Lord says, we know how to live our lives in service according to His will, according to His enabling. Then He says, in that way, we'll be able to fulfill the will of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That it can become very clear to others as well as to ourselves that whatever we are able to do to accomplish for God is not by our own cleverness, our own energy, our own abilities, but according to the gifts that God has given to us, according to His enabling, according to His guidance, we have sought to live for the Lord. That all glory may go to the Lord, and that the Lord Jesus Christ may be manifested through our lives. And I said just now, when we consider this area of submission to the Lord and walking by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, many of us may think, oh, I have settled this issue long ago. I saw this long ago. This is something that has already been a reality in my life. Let us remember that when we say we should walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, it implies that constantly, all the time, moment by moment, there is that prayerful dependence and looking to God for our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And is this really something that is settled, a settled issue for each one of us? I know that in my own life, I constantly have to consciously look to the Lord to work out these areas. And I'm so conscious, on so many occasions, I fail in this area. Have I, in my thought life, all the time, been so cautious to look to the Lord to guide my thoughts? And not just allow my own thinking to go ahead, to plan, to think about various things, what I ought to do, how I ought to go about doing things, or when I'm aroused by certain issues, how to respond to them? Do I just respond to it, to a situation just like that, on my own? Or do I prayerfully look to the Lord? Lord, guide me. How should I respond to the situation? How should I think through these issues? Do we really prayerfully, moment by moment, in our thought life, look to the Lord to really guide us? This is an area in which none of us can ever say that we have arrived and it's no longer a problem. I need not consciously work at it anymore. Because God has created us as moral beings. And the choice is something alive to us all the time. We need constantly to choose. To choose to look to the Lord. To choose to depend upon God. To choose to think the thoughts of God. To look to the Lord, to guide us, to meditate on the principles of the Word of God, how to approach the different situations, how to look to the Spirit of God to guide us. It will never become automatic, because that's not the way that God has created us. We just respond to any situation and it's all automatic. No. Consciously, we have to look to the Lord to pray for guidance, for enabling. And so, in thought, life, in the same way, in our words, the words that we speak forth, are we ever so cautious? What are the words that come forth from our mouth? The Bible has so much to say about this area. For some time, I've also been meditating, trying to prepare something to share on this area. It's very important. The power of the word. Very few of us really understand how much there is in this area of word, both for good as well as for evil. We know that by the word of God, when God spoke, the heavens and the earth were created. The power that came forth from the word of God. When God spoke, the heavens and the earth were created. In the same way, Jesus warned us about our words, and that we will have to give an account for every idle word that we utter. The book of James, many home fellowship groups have been studying the book of James. It's very much to talk about the tongue and the words that come forth from our mouth, the great harm and damage it can do, but also the great good that it can do. Because we know that often we can minister life to others through the words that we speak. As Paul urges us not to let any unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, but such as is edifying, fitting for the occasion, it will bring grace, minister grace to those who hear. But how difficult, as James tells us, how difficult it is for a man to be able constantly to speak the right words at the right time. So there's an area again that constantly we have to look to the Lord to guide us, that we'll be slow to speak, prayerful. Not just in any situation, we just respond, we just speak. We just get carried away by the situation. And then we can say words that we'll really regret after that. We can also say many things that hurt and harm others. We can also say things that have an impact on the spiritual realm. And in the area of deeds, the actual doing of many things. Are we hasty? Do we go about doing things? We may think it is very good, and many people may praise us, but have we really looked to the Lord to guide us? Is this really what He wants us to do? Is this how He wants us to accomplish it, even if the goal is right? Is this how He wants us to go about it? The way, is it correct? And finally, have we really, moment by moment, depended upon Him to accomplish that work? Let us constantly in our lives, daily, remember these areas in word, in thought, in word, in deed. Be very prayerful to look to the Lord and not be careless in any of these areas, because great harm can come about if we are careless in these things, and we'll fail in our acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ wherever we fail in any of these areas. But for the Lord to be truly Lord of our lives in the full sense of the word, then in all these areas, all the time, we need constantly to look to Him to guide us, to enable us. We know that it's only in such a way that we'll be able to fight a good fight. Many of us may appear to be quite alright. We think we seem to be able to go on quite well. And we often look at the lives of others, it seems so terrible. So many areas of their lives seem so terrible, the manifestations of the flesh, the flare of temper, all kinds of things that come forth from their lives. But let us remember that unless we prayerfully walk with God, the true spirit of humility and submission to Him, without that, we will not be able to truly experience His protection, His empowering, and it would mean that any of the areas that we are careless about, where we walk according to the flesh, either insisting our own ways, our own thinking of going about accomplishing things, or according to our own energy, many areas where we work out our lives according to the flesh, we know that we open up ourselves to the attacks of the evil one, and it becomes very difficult to fight a good fight, to be able to finish the course, and to be able ultimately to meet the Lord Jesus Christ without the sense of shame and failure. We know also that the spirit of submission to God, and we'll see later on, a submissive spirit, a real spirit of submission to God and its full implications, will have many effects on our interactions, our lives, our contact, our relationship with others. And if we want to be able to relate with others well, there must be that humility, that brokenness before God, the submission to God. Then and only then can we really enter into real depths of Christian fellowship and an answer to many of the relationship problems that we have, whether at home, in the office, amongst brothers and sisters. So often, the relationship problems that we face arise from the fact that we want our own ways. We want to obtain certain things that we desire for ourselves. Or the way of accomplishing it, we want to do it our way. And we do many things according to our own understanding, our own energy, and we find that we come into conflict with others who may also be walking that way, or who may be trying to live for the Lord, but our ways come into conflict with them. So, I'll sum up our consideration of this part of the submission to God by saying that in order for us to really fulfill the purposes of God, to really have a deep sense of fulfillment for our lives, for that to be that peace with God, that rest in God, that joy of the Lord, there must be this deep sense of submission to God, the purposes of God, the ways of God, and to live for God according to His enabling. We'll now go on to see how this spirit of submission is extremely important also in the outworking in the different areas of life. And I'll just mention two areas. The same principles apply to various other areas. And basically, as I mentioned just now, that this area, this principle of submission is God's answer to fallen man. Because we are fallen men, there's an inclination to do the things our own way, our own desires, and a tendency in our hearts to be rebellious, to be defiant. And so God's basic answer through the Lord Jesus Christ includes this whole principle of order and God's line of authority. Order and line of authority, which would involve submission. Now, Wednesday sessions, in recent times, we have been considering about submission to government authorities. But now, I would like to consider the area of the home, the husband and wife, and afterwards, area of church life. We know that because human beings are imperfect, And even though we may love the Lord, often there can be many different ways of looking at things, disagreements, differences in approach, views. So how are we to work out our lives harmoniously in the home? And God's answer, according to His wisdom, He has laid out for us the framework within which there can be harmony in the home and the unity in the home. And that is, as Scripture clearly reveals to us in Ephesians chapter 5. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 5. Reading from verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." We see here that in these few verses, Paul says a few things very clearly. First of all, the wives be subject to their husbands, and both of them are ultimately subject to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So Christ being the head of the church would mean that the husband would have to submit to Christ as the head of the body, even as he would be a member of the body. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Again, it comes through the church to be subject to Christ. So God's framework of outworking in the home, in the husband-wife relationship, the couple relationship, how a couple can be useful for God, harmoniously, and the unity of lives and direction. The scripture answer is wives submitting to the husband and both submitting to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, the issue of submission is one in which many tend to find difficult, because right from the very beginning, we already tend to have this rebellious kind of spirit to want things our own way. Coupled with that, we also know the influences of the value system, the ways of the world. We can often have a strong bearing on us. And I said in recent times, like women's liberation movement and so on, and a very strong emphasis on equality of the sexes, without an appreciation of the biblical sense of true equality between the sexes, yet without obliteration or erasing of the distinction of roles. They all are equal before God, but the roles are different. And when we mix up the two, confusion results. And we find that if there isn't this outworking within the framework that God has provided, how are you going to be truly united as a couple when there are differences of views, differences of approach to various things? Some of us, in various ways, we try to convince ourselves that we are fulfilling these areas, and we try all ways and means to get what we want, and yet think or convince ourselves that we are fulfilling what God has commanded. So, for example, whether we hear it or this is the kind of thing that sometimes comes through to us in the area, for example, of the wife. They may not say in so many words, but sometimes what comes through to us in terms of the approach, the outworking of the relationship with the husband, is something like this: "I always submit to my husband." Sounds very good, wonderful. "I always submit to my husband," but then comes the qualification, "except when I disagree with him." So we tend to think that we are quite alright, because basically I'm submitting to my husband. And if you look at my life, basically it's a line of submission. But then here and there, of course, you know, because I'm a human being, I have my weaknesses and my failures sometimes. And it's only fair that at times he should also, you know, listen to what I have to say. Isn't that fair? And if we're not careful, we think along these kind of lines, then we become thoroughly deceived. In fact, is there any submission whatsoever if we say that I submit to my husband all the time, except when I disagree with him? Is there any submission whatsoever in a situation like that? When you agree and you go along, is that real submission that the Bible talks about? I'm not saying that in true submission, in a healthy couple relationship, the true spirit of submission doesn't come true when both are in agreement. It still comes true. But I'm talking about when the relationship is not proper, when the wife fails in this area of true submission, then she still tries to rationalize away and say, no, basically my life is submission. In fact, is there any submission at all? If basically she only submits when she agrees. And the other, I said, well, I have been so agreeable and submissive on so many things. How about, you know, husband on his part in the some areas here and there also submit to what I have to say? In this area of true submission, it's important for us to be clear of a few points. As I mentioned just now, God in His wisdom has laid out a framework. And if we really understand what God is seeking to do and how the beauty of character can shine forth in a really submissive spirit, then we will learn to understand what God seeks to draw forth from us. As we saw the picture in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we understand the true submission of an individual to God, and how as we learn to submit to God, then we find that indeed the Lord's dealings in our lives have not been in vain. But more and more, a really submissive spirit will be one who is really at God's disposal, and God can really use the person, and he's not one who is hardened, stubborn, unwilling to bend as the Lord directs, but just cling on, hardened. Same way, in different situations, not just in the case of the wife, in different situations where the Lord wants us to submit, these are the same qualities that He's seeking to mold and to draw forth from us. And when we try to resist, we find that ultimately, as we see, there will develop that problem with God. However, let us be also clear about this, that healthy sense of submission to secondary authority, that is not God Himself. Submission to God, there are no qualifications. But when it comes to healthy submission to secondary authority, whether it be in the home, the government, the church life, there are a few things that we need to bear in mind. Some of this also applies in our submission to God. Healthy submission does not imply, which often people tend to think along those lines, but it does not imply that we do not have a mind of our own. Some people think that we don't have a mind of our own, that is why we just submit, we follow, we merely follow. That is the kind of picture that many people tend to have. But healthy submission does not mean we do not have a mind of our own. It also does not mean that we cannot think things through, we cannot decide on any issue on our own. We are not able to think through, we are not able to decide. But our answer is always yes. Anything that is said, yes. And then we just carry on and follow. But first of all, in understanding our true submission to God, in the first place, in true submission to God, we know that the Lord also wants us to think things through, but in dependence upon Him. And we do have a mind of our own. That's what the Lord has given to us. And He wants us not to be passive, but to think things through. We also know that the Lord also desires us to be creative in our submission unto Him. And also, not just to wait silently and suddenly God impresses upon us, do this, and then that's it. Yes, there are occasions when it is like that. There are occasions when we may hear the voice of the Lord impressing upon us certain things. But on the other hand, the Lord also wants us to grow so that there can be such a thing as healthy initiative. Now you may think I'm contradicting myself when I said earlier on that we cannot just proceed according to our own thinking and do things. Well, there can be healthy initiative without just thinking things through and go ahead on our own. But healthy initiative in this sense, there are many things in which the Lord may not just impress upon us, but He wants us to take the initiative to think things through. Because He's already revealed to us so many things in the Word. What are the important areas? Whether it be a relationship with people, our working or church life, whatever area it may be. We need not wait until suddenly the impression comes upon our hearts. But many of the areas we are already familiar with, they're important. We can actively look to the Lord, take the initiative to ponder, to consider various issues that are important. That's what I mean by initiative. You don't just passively wait until suddenly God reveals something to you. We can take the initiative, but still in dependence upon God, looking to God to work out according to God's ways and God's leading. In the same way, in the husband-wife relationship, in the church life context, there can be a healthy, and in fact a healthy spirit of submission would include creatively thinking through, trying our best in order to fulfill our role in a supportive sense, as well as helping those who have to shoulder responsibilities of leadership to be able to fulfill their role wisely, to make wise decisions, and to be able together to work out the purposes of God. There can be creativity in submission to bringing out issues for those in responsibility to consider, to think about, or even if they've expressed certain views, to share our views, why we don't think that is something so good, that they can better look at the issues and some points that they may not have thought of, rather than every time anything that is said, yes, yes. And ultimately we know when it comes to secondary authority, that is very dangerous, not only in the sense that we are not developing and growing properly, but in the area of secondary authority, we know it cannot be an absolute yes. When it's something that dishonors God, then we know we cannot say yes. But even if something in the direction of seeking to work out the purposes of God, like I said, to creatively think through, to really support properly, we ought to be very active, looking to the Lord ourselves, thinking through, praying, trying to understand, and then to discuss. For example, a husband-wife relationship. For the wife to actively do many things which she knows will be helpful in the direction of what the Lord has called the husband to be and to do, and to fulfill her role as a wife, as well as bringing out various things to discuss, suggesting various things. In the same way, for someone whom the Lord has called to the responsibility of leadership, for example, in the case of a husband, it does not mean that once we are given this role of leadership, then we go about it as the way the people of the world often does. They try to grab for power, and once they are able to get the power, they just do whatever they like, and they can become very tyrannical. That's why they say, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But that is not the point. Those who have been given responsibilities or leadership of any kind, as you've seen right from the very beginning, there has to be the submission to God. And the other, leadership does not mean that we simply say this, that, and it goes. But a willingness, a listening ear to hear what the other has to say, to try to understand, to hear the suggestions, and we see that it's a good suggestion to adopt it. Not because we start off with our own ideas, we must insist to carry it through. But I'll go one step further and say that in a healthy husband-wife relationship, it is not essential, in fact it is not healthy for the husband always to ultimately just carry on according to what he prefers to be the approach adopted. By that I mean, there are many, many different occasions. A wise and an understanding husband, one exercising leadership, can often, in order to encourage the wife, adopt many things that the wife may prefer. That does not mean that he has abdicated his leadership, but it's part of the exercise of leadership. Does not mean that you always have to insist that what he prefers goes through. But then, this must always be in the context of his understanding of how best to work out the relationship in obedience to the Lord. He will ultimately have to bear the responsibility. And he cannot say, this is my wife's idea, so I adopted it. If the wife is truly submissive and he decides to adopt something that the wife has suggested, he will ultimately still have to bear the responsibility and give an account to the Lord for the way he has made the ultimate decision and for the way the things turn out. He will have ultimately to give an account to the Lord. And we see that basically many of these principles also apply to the life of the church with regards to the one who exercises responsibility and leadership. We find that if there is the wholehearted sense of submission wholeheartedly, if a person wholeheartedly submits and intelligently and creatively submits to someone else who exercises leadership, then we find that the one who exercises leadership will have to bear a very heavy responsibility. And that is something that many of us do not fully appreciate and understand. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, we'll see that if we fully appreciate the heavy responsibilities of the one who exercises leadership, then we will know that the one who really understands this heavy responsibility will not try to grab responsibilities and leadership in order to exercise it. But we will only assume it when the Lord has called. It is not a pleasurable thing. It's not something that we can do carelessly, and the responsibilities are heavy. Hebrews chapter 13, from verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the writer to the Hebrews tells us our part. They need to obey the leaders, to submit to them. It's for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They will give an account. When they've been called to this responsibility, ultimately they will give an account to the Lord. That is their part. They have to exercise the responsibility and they will have to give the account to the Lord. How they have fulfilled their responsibilities. The Lord is going to ask them to give an account. But on our part, for those who submit, he says we have to obey, to submit to them. And he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You make it difficult for them. You do not enable them, help them to be able to accomplish their task with joy. Just enable them, help them, encourage them, cooperate, do your part properly so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. If they do so with grief because you have failed to be submissive in a healthy sense, we talked about just now, either in defiance or just passively or without being really wholeheartedly about it, he says, this will result in grief for them and this would be unprofitable for you. It will not do you any good in the end. Your relationship with the Lord will be affected, and the Lord's purposes, the accomplishments of the Lord's purposes, will also be hindered. As I said, those in responsibilities have to give an account to the Lord, and the responsibility is a serious one, even as along the same lines that James tells us. He says in James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Those in positions of responsibility, the Lord will judge them strictly. The Lord will judge them strictly. It's not something for us to claim for ourselves, to desire. And I said, if we truly understand the heavy responsibilities of leadership, we will not try to usurp it and try to grab it. Yet at the same time, we cannot just refuse to accept it. The Lord calls, and we are truly submissive to God. Then where He calls us to positions of responsibilities, we would also have to humbly accept it from the Lord. Just as in the husband and wife relationship, it is foolish for the wife to try to grab leadership responsibilities. It is also foolish and not proper for the husband to refuse to exercise the leadership. Because once you are prepared to get married and be a husband, you must be ready to exercise the leadership. It doesn't mean that you have to be more intelligent than your husband. rather more intelligent than your wife, more capable than your wife, but you have to assume what the Lord has laid down. If you're not prepared to exercise the leadership, then you're not prepared for marriage. And this is an issue that I've been thinking about. That I think that this area of courtship, marriage and so on is probably very much in the minds of many in our midst. And so this is something that you should bear in mind carefully, both for the husband and for the wife. The area of the wife, or rather for the sisters, if one day you should ever consider marriage, make sure before you get married, not after, before you get married, make sure to the best that you know how, in prayerful dependence, looking to the Lord, make sure that you have sufficient respect for the one whom you intend to marry, to be able to say, I'm willing to submit to his leadership. You think you cannot respect him sufficiently to submit to his leadership, then do not get married to him. Do you have sufficient respect for him? That does not mean that he has to be a very, very holy spiritual man with many marvelous gifts from God. But you see, there's reasonable degree of love for God in his heart, and that you can respect him sufficiently to accept, to submit to his leadership. The time to consider is before marriage, not after. You cannot afford after marriage then consider, am I willing to submit in this area? Am I willing to submit in that area? I've already submitted in so many areas. These are some areas I'm not willing. That's not the time then to consider such things. Because if you look at the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a very helpful passage for sisters to read and consider, not just for wives. The principles then apply also to those who are not married, amongst the sisters. It also has helpful things to mention to the husband. But 1 Peter chapter 3 says, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Imagine, Peter says, even when they are disobedient to the word. Peter doesn't say that when they dishonor the Lord and ask you to dishonor the Lord, you will do it. No, but he says that as far as your role as wife, the submissive spirit must continue. So that if their lives are not right, you cannot force them to do certain things or exercise leadership over them, but you have to continue to be submissive and in your prayers and your submissive manner. He says you hope to win them over to right conduct. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So they have to be won over with a continuing sense of submissive spirit. The case of the wife, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, steal their respect and proper behavior. And he goes on to talk about how the adornment ought to be merely external and so on. But verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If you meditate on these verses, you have a clear understanding of what is true submission. And these are the qualities that are not only meant to be evident in the case of a wife or sister, but also of a man. This quiet, gentle spirit, the quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A gentle, quiet spirit. Not one that just keep on trying to assert many things, the self coming forth, but a gentle, quiet spirit in true submission to God and the framework within which God has called us to work out our lives. So, as I said, the time to consider carefully is before marriage. But once we are married, we must be prepared to really continue in that spirit of submission to our husbands. Although, as I said, it doesn't mean we just yes, men, yes, sir, all the time, kind of attitude. But the true spirit of submission would mean that we cannot just afford, in front of many people, appear to be submissive. But in our hearts, there is no real spirit of submission. And all the time trying to scheme, trying to employ various tactics, ultimately to get our own way. Now, this is something that is very common. So outwardly it may appear alright. You may even at times deceive your husband, but you cannot deceive God. What God looks for is true spirit of submission, not external. Just as He looks for true submission to Himself, not merely the external. It's no point just bringing the sacrifices, observing the festivals. But is there the true submission in the heart? So, that's it. Not by scheming, not by tactics, not by trying to manipulate husband or the one whom you're meant to submit to. It's not by manipulation, but creatively, prayerfully seeking to assist the ones in authority to be able to fulfill the responsibilities wisely, intelligently, and so fulfill the purposes of God. So, as I said just now, when there is proper submission, then the one who exercises the responsibilities of leadership assumes a very heavy responsibility, and God will judge them strictly. The other is, ultimately, as I said, the submission, we have ultimately looked to God. And I found this area something very helpful in my own life, and that is, if we understand true submission, as you say, we shouldn't just keep on focusing on interpersonal relationships, but all within the framework of submission to God. Then it would mean this, that when we learn to really submit to God, and if we are truly submissive to God, a submissive spirit, then just as the one who submits to someone in leadership can, so long as he or she fulfills the role, leave the rest to the person in authority to assume the responsibility, even more so for us to submit to the Lord. If we know how to properly submit to the Lord, then we can let God shoulder the ultimate responsibilities for the consequences and for the well-being of the situation. Sometimes we find it very difficult to submit. We wonder what's going to happen. But if we do it properly, not just insisting on our own ways, but we know how to do it properly, prayerfully, we can leave it to the Lord, that even as He's commanded, we can leave the consequences to Him. Whether it be submission to someone or in submission to God. And this is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 19. Here Peter is talking about the context of suffering in obedience to God. He says, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Even in the context of suffering, if we are suffering according to the will of God, if we have submitted to God, we are really submissive to God, then whatever the situation, suffering, trials, no matter what may take place, we can entrust the whole thing, and trust also ourselves, our lives, to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. We've done what is right, we're truly submissive to God, then we can entrust that God will be faithful. Not just for our souls, but God is the faithful God. That we cannot do better than to submit to what He has called us to be and to do, and the framework which He has given to us. We have to leave the whole thing to God in the end. We cannot try to improve it by working outside of His framework, by thinking that our ways are better than God's ways. But the main point is how to understand properly the framework within which God has called us. As we understand it, we must submit to the framework that God has given to us and submit to the will of God and entrust ourselves to the faithful Creator as we do what is right in His sight. I'll just make a few concluding remarks. I mentioned just now that the issue of submission is at the very heart of a healthy Christian life. That unless this area is right and growing, we'll not be able to really work out our lives properly in a way that honors the Lord and to grow in our fellowship with Him and to fulfill His purposes. And we see that basically this is the main thrust that comes through in the famous verse in Micah. Let's turn to the book of Micah. where Michael tells us what God requires of us. What God requires of us. Micah chapter 6 verse 10. What God requires of us. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? Something very central. This is what something very central that Micah is telling us. What the Lord requires of us is but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We may be very capable, we may accomplish many things, do many things, very active, but ultimately, what God requires of us is not so much what we can do, or how many things we can fulfill externally, as mentioned just now. The Lord has said many times in the Old Testament about sacrifices and so on, which although He has commanded them, ultimately He's not satisfied with a mere external observance. As He tells us in verse 6, chapter 6, With what shall I come to the Lord and bow before the God of the calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Are these the real things that God desires? Ultimately, if we do not learn how to live righteously and to walk humbly with our God, we've missed the whole thing. If we do not know how to walk humbly with our God, with the true spirit of submission to Him, walking humbly with Him, if the spirit of humility is not present in us, day by day, walking with a submissive spirit, walking in humility, with a worshipful heart towards God, then we've missed the very heart of what God has called us to be and to do. To walk humbly with our God. And as we learn to walk humbly with our God, we learn to practice to love kindness, to do justice, and to do the things of God. To walk humbly with Him. And that is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us, as we read just now in Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, how He humbled Himself. As we seek to work out the issue of submission, let us also remember that in the various contexts, whether it be submission to a husband, submission to various authorities, submission of a member of the body to the leadership in the church, let us remember carefully that it is not just the wife submitting to the husband or the member submitting to the body. If we keep on thinking along those lines, then we can end up in a lot of frustrations. So when a member of the body submits to the leadership of the church, the person should not just be thinking, I'm me submitting to that person. If we just think along those lines, we can end up frustrated and the lack of sense of that wholeheartedness in going on with it. But it's not just the wife submitting to the husband or the individual submitting to the leadership in the church, but rather the focus must always be in the wider framework of what God has laid down. That when we submit, it is ultimately submission to God. This is the framework that God has laid down. So when we submit to the leadership, we are submitting to God. That is extremely important to bear in mind. And the second point that is helpful to bear in mind is this. Then healthy outworking, ultimately, what the Lord calls for healthy couples, healthy church life, is not just this individual submitting to the leadership, wife submitting to the husband. No. But rather, God is calling all to submit to Him. All to submit to Him. These two points, if we bear in mind carefully, it will help us to be able to submit wholeheartedly. Because it's not going to end in terms of a human being submitting to another. But first of all, primary submission to God. And then all submitting to God. But within that framework of submission to God, God has laid down the roles and responsibilities. And this in principle of all ultimately submitting to God is what has been shared with you in the past. It's ultimately the meaning behind the veil. But when the sister puts on the veil, it's not just meant to communicate her having a submissive spirit. But it's a symbol that she puts on the head, expressing our submission as a church to God. All of us submitting to God. So when the sisters put on the veil, it's good to constantly remind ourselves of this. When we put on the veil, it's not to indicate that we are somehow inferior, but we are fitting to the framework of God, expressing our own submission to all that God has laid down, whom we should submit to. And secondly, we are also putting on to express the church submission to the Lordship, the Lord Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the powerful testimony. If we do it with sincerity of heart, the powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, as was shared with us last time, about the spiritual realm and how the angels, for the angels, because of the angels, as part of the reason for the putting on the veil. And we know that even before the creation of man, already things have gone wrong. The fall of Satan, the fall of the fallen angels. And God's answer is submission. And to the degree that we learn to submit, to that degree, we are affirming our agreement with God, our acknowledgement that God is wise, that God is good, that God is loving. God knows what He's doing. And we abide by His solution to the problem, not only of mankind, but the problem of all moral beings. And whenever we resist this, it's at the heart of it actually, the basic problem of rebellion towards God and a rejection of what God has told us is the answer. But we learn to truly submit to what God calls us to submit, then we can have a deep sense of peace and joy in our daily lives, because we know that as we learn to submit in a healthy sense, God's approval will be upon our lives. There will be the sense of fulfillment of our lives, because we are living in accordance with what God has called us to be and to do. And our hearts can then be at rest. I'll just make one concluding remark. It takes strength and conviction to submit. Contrary to what many people may think, it takes strength and conviction to submit. But any fool can rebel and be defiant. But it takes strength and conviction to submit in a biblical sense. Let's spend some time to think through our lives before the Lord. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us again affirm our love for the Lord and our submission to Him, to His framework, to the outworking of His purposes, asking Him to impress deeply upon our hearts that we may know His will, His ways, His enabling. Let us look to the Lord that He may impress upon our hearts, search our hearts by His Spirit, areas in our lives that are not right before Him, lack of submission to Him, as well as lack of submission to what He has called us, the framework that He has given to us, any areas that are not right. Let us confess to the Lord and put it right. Ask Him to forgive us and affirm that we intend to obey Him in all these areas. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are deeply thankful for all that you've done for us. While we were in our sins, helpless, our hearts bent in the direction of our own ways, in the bondage of sin, in the bondage of the powers of darkness. Oh Father, we thank you that according to your grace, your wisdom, you have provided the answer for us. You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We are thankful to you, O Lord Jesus, that in humility you submitted yourself to the Father, and you left your glory, you emptied yourself. You did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but you are willing to become a man, to leave your glory in heaven, and to be obedient, even unto death, and even the death on the cross. We are thankful that we have you as a perfect example of true submission, the beauty of submission, and the strength and quality of the kind of life, the life of meekness, a life because properly submitted and really broken before God, one that God can freely use for His own purposes, one that will not resist the work of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that You help us. There may be men and women of God who really hunger to do the will of God, according to the ways of God, according to the empowering of God. They will not insist on our own ways. They will not in any way resist the work of the Spirit in our lives. But Father, we know that You have sought to deal with us, with our lives, because You love us deeply. And through many different situations of life, You have sought to teach us. Oh God, we pray that You help us, that we may not be people who fail to learn and resist the work of the Holy Spirit, but that we may learn truly to fulfill what You require of us. Do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Oh Father, we pray that You help us, that in various relationships that we are involved with, where it is required of us to be submissive, help us to be submissive in a healthy sense. Not to be passive, but to intelligently cooperate, help, discuss, offer what we can, assist in whatever way we can. That those in positions of responsibility may be able to fulfill their responsibilities wisely and with joy rather than with grief. And Father, most of all, we pray that as a church, we may learn what it means to really submit to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His life and His power may flow freely in our midst, and that the glory of God may be manifested. Father, we thank You for the bread and for the wine. We pray that You will help us to partake in faith. They may be strengthened by the life of Christ to be able to submit to You effectively. They may be able to fulfill what You've entrusted to each one of us and what You've entrusted to us as a church. Glorify Yourself in our lives and through our lives, we pray. And more we may be really like the Lord Jesus Christ, conform to His image. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.